as we have entered into a, I would say, a season, but I trust it's not just a season, but we are moving into a lifestyle of consecration where we're setting ourselves apart for God's exclusive use. The Bible talks about sanctify yourselves. And then we understand that he talks about him sanctifying us, how God sets us apart. But then we too must set ourselves apart. There's one part that God does, and then there's a part that we do in setting ourselves apart so that we are voluntarily posturing ourselves to receive from the Lord those things that God would have us to receive. And I had those words of wisdom read because I don't want to scare you with that, with all the scriptures being read. I'm not going to, I've got to give exposition on all those scriptures, but it's a matter of introducing you to a level of wisdom to understand the significance and importance of wisdom. Now, one of the scriptures that was not read, it was the 23rd of Proverbs, where it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart flows the issues, plural, of life. But in consecration, it has to do with purity of heart. Purity of heart, having a pure heart, being at a place where we are delivered from a guilty conscience, not a conscience that's convicted by sin, but we are understanding the deliverance that has occurred as a result of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. As we are getting close to Easter, as we're getting close to commemorating the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's important that we understand or have wisdom in relation to what God would have us to see. In fact, the Bible even talks about the Lord. It says he is our wisdom. He is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He is our justification. Christ Jesus, when he came on the earth, he filled all of those spots, all those places, and he fulfilled something within us that was we were in deep need of. Now the thing, we talk about wisdom. God wants us to be in a place where we can rightly process the information that comes our way. How do you rightly process whatever we may be exposed to, the knowledge or the information that we're exposed to? Wisdom is not just gathering in information, the knowledge that can be attained, but wisdom is knowing how to apply the knowledge. How do you apply the knowledge? How do you act out the things that God is making known to us? How to apply it? In other words, we talk about wisdom. It has to do with managing things, managing the knowledge that God has given. The title I'm using today is we're staying on that title, understanding the issues of life. We're going to talk about the issues of life. Last week we talked about some of the issues, and we can go deep into some of the current issues that we're dealing with. But what we want you to know first and foremost is not just making you aware. This is not a time where I'm just going to be a reporter and tell you all the latest events and most current events. But the thing that's going to be most important as believers is how do we process the information that comes our way? How do you handle things when things happen around you? And I trust that as you receive the word of wisdom, or words of wisdom from the Lord, that it will posture you to process things differently than the way you would otherwise process them. So the thing is, as we look at these issues, and there are a lot of issues of life. When I talk about the issues of life, we talk about the things that's happening within this particular time. The times, what's happening right here and right now. You read the paper. Well, paper is pretty much obsolete now, but you watch the news. And you see information on your laptop or your phone. You see, this is 21st century. Your iPhone. You see all the information coming your way. And you're inundated with all these things that's happening right here and right now. But the question is, how are you processing it? What's going on in your mind when those things are happening all around you? How do you view them? How do you see them? And this is what we're talking about. You come to receive from the Lord, he gives us wisdom. And what he's talking about, first, he gives us discernment and wisdom so that we can see things differently from the way the world would see them. That's what God would do. And then when we see things differently, we can manage our lives according to how we see them, rather than kind of falling in line with whatever the world may be doing, and we find ourselves doing the same. The question, I always talk about feelings are real. The way you feel is real, but that doesn't necessarily, truth is not determined by feelings. Truth is not determined by feelings, but at the same time, it's legitimate. You feel a particular way. When these things are happening, the question is, how do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? So feelings are real. But then, here's another part. I like how David would really bring this point very, I would bring it home to us. He said, well, this is how you feel, but here's another thing. What do you think about how you feel? Did you hear me? What do you think about how you feel? You see, now I'm bringing this up because David said something very, very significant in one of the Psalms. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? What he was really saying is that I feel this way, but now I'm not going to be merely led by the way I feel, but I'm going to think about it. I'm going to process the way I feel and not just accept it. Because most folk just accept it. They say, well, this is what I feel, that's it. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. The psalmist helps us understand, or David helps us understand. He says, now I'm going to question. I feel this, but I'm going to question as to why I feel the way I feel. What are the things that have influenced me so that I feel a particular way? I feel this thing or that thing or the other. And what happens when we begin to analyze why we feel the way we feel, and the things that contribute to us feeling that particular way, then we give God opportunity to actually bring wisdom into the situation. He says, I'm going to bring wisdom so that now if you're wise enough to understand what God would have you understand, eventually your feelings will change. You see, your feelings will change. Yeah, your feelings are legitimate. You feel a particular way. But let me tell you something. Don't just accept it because you feel that particular way. But begin to ask God, why do I feel? Why do I hate this thing? Why do I love this thing? What is happening within me so that I process things the way I process them? Let me tell you something. One of the ways of understanding this is understand what the thief, the Bible says that the thief comes what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Let's begin to look at those three for a moment. The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, what does he do? What is he doing? He's robbing you of the ability to rightly process information that comes your way. Are you saying this now? What I mean, if you go by feelings, look at the apple. We call it an apple. Look at the fruit. The fruit that was presented to Eve. What did it say? Look good, smell good, apparently it tastes good. So what do I feel? So now I feel like eating it, therefore I will partake of that which makes sense to me to partake of. Are you still with me? It makes sense to me to partake of that which makes sense to me, that I see here. So now when she partook of it, it had some effects upon, I would say some devastating effects upon her life, because wisdom was not applied, but feelings overruled wisdom. Her feelings overruled her wisdom. And that's been the mode of operation from the enemy from the beginning. What he does, he comes to rob you. He comes to kill. First of all, I would venture to say we put kill and destroy in the same category. He came to steal from you. And a thief, if you want to know something about a thief does not discriminate. A thief does not discriminate. I could have all these signs in my house about how I'm a nice guy, and I do all these good things for people, and I don't think you want to rob me, because after all, I'm one of the people that really do a lot of good deeds and all the. You think a thief gonna take time to read all that information, all that stuff that you write about yourself, what signs you may put up? Don't rob this house, please, because after all, I have children. That thief don't care anything about your children, don't care about your good deeds or anything else. What he does not discriminate. A thief comes in and he robs you. And the same thing. Now, what happens, oftentimes you look at the thief. The thief, if you're not wise, if you do not become a student of wisdom, that's why the enemy doesn't want you to ever get to the place where you are wanting more instructions than anything else. You know, he'll get you to a place where you want to be entertained. You know, I came to church to feel good. I came to church so I can get my praise on. Nothing wrong with worshiping and praising God. But you see what I mean? But the thief comes to rob you of the essentials, the things that ought to matter most. And when he robs you of those things that ought to matter most, then as a result of that, then he can ultimately kill you, because now, watch this, the soul, you don't feel the same way about the things that you ought, the way you ought to feel about them. You don't feel the way you ought to feel them. So now your soul has become anesthetized or desensitized to a particular thing, so you don't feel the way you ought to feel. And I'm going to talk about this in depth later on, but eventually he brings you to a place where if he's robbed you of the essentials, eventually he brings you to a place where he robs you of your knowledge of the love of God. He robs you of your knowledge of the love of God. So you start blaming God for all the things that's going wrong in your life. Here God is, all this love he has for you. His objective is to protect you from the hurt, harm, and danger that the enemy is trying to bring against you. But instead of blaming the devil for what he is doing, you turn around and blame God. You say, the reason I'm in this mess is because God doesn't love me. Because God let this thing happen. God did this. God did that. God did the other. The devil laughs at that. He says, see, I told you, he'll curse you to your face. If you take away from him, he told Job that, if you take away from him things that he has been blessed with, or he's been, you see, endowed with, then he'll turn against you, because he only serves you for what you can do for him. So you see what the devil does. He robs that individual. And as a result of it, they begin to see God differently. They begin to see God, who is love, differently, and eventually become loveless, not having the ability nor the capacity to love. And let me tell you something. Then the person that was robbed becomes a robber. He takes on the nature of the thief. He takes on the nature of the thief. Instead of just being robbed, he then becomes a robber. Rather than being one that has been stolen from, he becomes the thief. You see, instead of one that was being killed, he becomes the killer. You see, so the nature of the thief, the nature of the enemy, becomes the nature of the person that begins to question the integrity of God, the nature of God, that which God is and that which God has to offer. He begins to take on the nature of that which opposes God. And he becomes the opposite of what he was intended to become. And that's what the devil does. You see, he blinds individuals. So now they don't have the capacity to love as they ought. You see, now that's why it is so prevalent in our day that we see that many people see the issues of life differently. They don't see through the same eyes. They're not looking through the same eyes as those that love God will see things. They're not thinking. They don't have the same mind of processing information as others would process it. And let me tell you what it requires now. And we find this. We find this very prevalent. This is all around us. It has always been. It has always been. Cortland, it's always been this way. Conversation you had with me yesterday. Let me tell you something. What happens when people are at that particular place within their lives, then they reject the truth for the lie. because the lie at that particular point becomes truer than the truth. They reject all the things of God and they replace them with something that they feel better about than the things that could produce life within them. I feel better in this environment than I do in that environment. And you know what it really requires in order for a person to be delivered from that? Conversion. Conversion. That's the test as to whether a person has really been saved or not. Because if you're not interested in anything other than the things that you feel and the way that you feel, then you need a conversion. You need a conversion. There's a need to be transformed. There's a need to be changed. A change of heart. We talk about wisdom. Given a heart of wisdom. Given where God takes out that stony heart. That heart that's callous. That heart that's cold. That heart that is resistant to God. And he places within that individual a heart of flesh. So that now that person is at least postured to feel the way he or she ought to feel. So what God is saying, and I want you to see it this way, what God does, once you are converted, then you have a love for the truth. You have a love for instruction. You have a love for knowledge. And you are, because you're challenged when you receive knowledge to seek God for the right application of the knowledge that you have in fact received. How do I apply? You see, instead of just coming in, well, we had a good time at church. No, Lord, you said some things to me. Now I need to go in prayer because, you see, it was above me. It's above my pay grade. Me in and of myself cannot handle. I cannot manage that. I cannot act upon what I've been instructed in. So the person is unconverted, not converted, rejects it, said, well, let me go somewhere where I can feel comfortable. Let me receive a message that's more palatable to my taste. But the converted is challenged. And he or she says, Lord, give me understanding of the things that I do not at this juncture in my life understand. You see, that's a converter. So in the day's environment, I would say, even in Christendom, people need to be converted. If you're not converted, Jesus Christ made it very clear to us, except a man be born again, he can't even see. He can't even see the kingdom. He can't even see God's order. He cannot see God's strategies and what God is intending to accomplish within one's life. He can't even see that because he's blinded to it, you see, because the enemy comes what? To steal, kill, and to destroy. He comes to blind that individual from spiritual reality. He says, so, but understand, when he is blinded, he cannot see it. He says, instead of being born, but when you're born again, he gives you a heart so that your heart then can actually take in things that you otherwise would have, in fact, rejected. So that makes it very clear. That draws that line very clear. And there's a whole lot of folk. And let me tell you why I'm like Paul in this. I labor with you concerning this. I give my life for this. I plead with you concerning this. Because there are too many people that are in churches, I would say, within Christendom, that have not ever come to the place of true conversion. They've not been saved. They've not been saved. And water finds its own level. Oh, I'm getting somewhere. I'm going to talk about religion after a while. But water finds its own level. So ask the question, why do I like the things I like? Why do I do the things I do? Why is this interesting to me? Why am I more into entertainment than the Word of God that challenges my life and it reaches the very pit of, I would say, the very core of my being? Why is it that I like the things I like? You see, you have to ask yourself those questions and not just like it because you like it. Not just do it. That thing, just do it. That should not be your mantra. But it's, why am I doing it? And then understand, the Bible talks about the blind leading the blind. The blind leading the blind. You see, the thing is, woe to you shepherds. Woe to you, shepherds. You could read that all the way down, Ezekiel. Woe to you, shepherds, that feed, that you feed yourselves and not the sheep. You do these particular things. Woe. I talked about that last week. We talked about the kings and look at the corruption from, first of all, spiritual corruption, the priests, the prophets, and then you begin to see the princes and the people eventually, but you understand this downward spiral of degeneration takes place within leadership. And when the heart is not right, we begin to see it reaching the masses of the people. And I'm not calling out as much today particular situations because I'm not going to spend most of our time in telling you what to think. But we're just going to talk about how to think, how to process information, so that whatever the issues are, you know how to be a discerning people. So you can distinguish the difference between that which is of God and that which is not of Him. So what do you see? What God is concerned about, and you see it all through Scripture, He's concerned primarily, listen to me now, He is concerned primarily about your inner life. Do you hear me? He is primarily, I know people want to treat the symptoms and they want to deal with a lot of things that's happening around, but God's primary concern is your inner life. I've done a lot of study on inner life, and the more I study, the more I realize how little I know concerning the inner life, the inward man. The Bible talks about the outward man is perishing day by day, but the inward man or the inner man is being, he's perishing rather, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's it. The outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. There's something happening, ought to be happening, as you hear the word of the Lord, where the inner man, understand the message, it would be much easier to affect those that are not born again to talk about the outer man and deal with outer courts issues. But when you start talking about inner man, now we're getting to the core of the issue. We're talking about those who are saved and those who would be saved and a message that has been tailor-made from God in heaven to reach them. See, God says, I have some things to say to you. If you really want to know me, let's talk about the inward man, the inward man, the inward man, the heart of man. And that's why all the scriptures were being read, because they have to do with the inner man, the inner man. That man, you see, that's the part that will last forever. When all other things are gone, you see, that part that will reside with God throughout all eternity, throughout all eternity. And I want to give you a message, and I want to give you messages that you could take with you when you leave here. Now, look at what in Colossians, Paul said here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and this is helping you understand as we move towards Easter, why we're consecrating ourselves, why we're setting ourselves apart through fasting, praying, but not only that, but just going for God so that we can gain a greater level of understanding. He says, if then, literally says, if you got to pay attention to each word, if you were raised with Christ. What did you hear? If you were raised. That's conditional, isn't it? If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now watch what he is saying in essence. First of all, the qualifying factor is that you were raised with Christ. Now, to be raised with Christ, you got to read all the other scriptures that preceded it. To be raised with Him meant that you died with Him. Because He don't raise up live things. He raised from the dead, dead things. That's simplistic, isn't it? So now, if you were raised, but not just raised from the dead, raised with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. So that now, if you're raised with Christ, you are a partaker or participant in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, that's your life now. Your life is that life that resides in Him. Now, if that's you, now that limited a whole lot of folk, didn't it? We just put a divide line there so that a whole lot of folk have to say, well, that ain't me. Let me get on back to my familiar, to my default setting. But those who were raised with Christ, he said, now seek those things which are above. Now, he says, focus your attention on the things which are above. Focus your attention. He says, and then if you focus your attention on the things above, I will give you a heavenly perspective of the things that's taking place all around you. I will through my lenses, through what I see, I will help you to see. This is what I see. I will give you a heavenly perspective on the things that's happening all around you. Now, watch what happens now. The things around you might not immediately change, but you won't see them the same way that you once saw them. He says, if you've been raised, then you have, in other words, you've been empowered to seek. You've been positioned to pursue the things which are above, where Christ is and where you are going. Everything, you see, your future is bright because you understand where Christ is. If you're in Christ, you are where Christ is positionally, but eventually you will be there totally. Every part of your being will be where Christ is. Where is he? We are already seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your mind. I like this word when he says, set your mind on things above. Look at what he is saying here. When I am driving my car using my GPS, what I usually do is set the destination before I embark upon the journey. Do you do the same thing? Or do you figure out where you want to go and only go back and try to reset it if you're lost? No, you set it before you embark on the journey. You take the time to say, well, this is where I want to go. This is where I want to go. And I want to figure out if there are some traffic jams, are there some traffic jams on 20? And if there are some traffic jams on 20, God has, you see, the GPS has no sense, or somebody has programmed that thing so that it can tell you, don't go that way. Go Browns, was that Browns Mill Road? Come around that way. Take the back roads and work your way in. And when you get to Rock Springs, he said, make that turn. And you see, it's telling you how to navigate through life when you set your mind. In other words, you're not allowing the influences to set your mind. You're not allowing situations to set your mind. You're not allowing what you feel or how you feel about a thing to set your mind. But you have a mindset regardless of what may be going on. You say, I've set my mind on the things which are above. Now, if you set your mind on the things which are above, it will give you, you see, in other words, these detours that you would otherwise make on your own when you try. You see, have you tried to outthink the, I did, try to outthink the GPS, and you said, well, it says go to the right, but no, I'm so familiar with these roads. I don't have to go to the right. I'm going to the left. And I know a shortcut. You see, this thing, I've become so dependent upon it that I know a shortcut. But what has happened, the satellite had already told that road is closed. Your path that has become so familiar to you has a closed, the roads are blocked because the trees had fallen in that particular area and they had to close the road down. But when you are set in your ways, It doesn't matter what the GPS says. This is the way we wash our clothes. So early in the morning. But you see, that's what he's saying. He says, you set your mind on things which are above, because it's above, it's above. It's seeing the whole picture. There's a panoramic view of all the activities that's taking place in life, in the, not just this world, but even dealing with things that's taking place in the ionosphere and beyond, because planetary arrangements are taken into account. You see, things that will affect us in any way. I always wonder, how can a person, a weather reporter, tell me that a storm is coming this way when all I see is bright sunshine? I say, he's lying to me, because, see, he doesn't live here. He's living somewhere else. He's on a whole different trajectory. We don't have any, it's no storm coming our way. He said, in 3 days, he says, it's already happening in the west. It's moving towards the east. Is moving towards the east. Well, he's lying. He's talking about something that's somewhere. I'm not in the east, in the west, rather. That he's saying is happening in the west, but what does he know about what's happening in the west? Now, let's go beyond the 21st century. Let's go before we had all these modern conveniences, and even before telephone, all you could do is get in your horse and buggy and carry information from one side of the town to the next. And what will happen, you're telling me something is happening in another state, another side of the United States, but you're talking about something happening in another part of the world, and you're going to tell me I must prepare myself for things that have not happened as of yet. Is that making sense? Are you seeing the story? But then, if we set our minds on things above, God, who sees all, is preparing us for the inevitable. There's going to come a time when you're going to wish you could hear what you're hearing right now. And you see, we don't want our lives to be full of regrets. We don't want to be in a place that, well, I could have, should have, I could have, I would have, should have, could have done if I'd only known. But you are not giving God as much benefit as you ought to give him, because when we come to the place of resolving with our own hearts that God knows, then we must trust him to guide us based upon what he is making known to us. He says, so these messages, if it's going to be prophetic, it must prepare us for the future. It's telling us about some things. Yeah, we may be talking about some things that's happening right here and now, but there's a whole lot of stuff that's in the making. It's in the making. And understand this. We talked about politically speaking. I see a whole lot of stuff I'm like Paul now, I'm not permitted to speak of, because I do sometimes, and then I have to pull back, because you, let me tell you something. This stuff about the Antichrist spirit, that's real. That stuff is real. He said many. Paul began to warn. Many antichrists have come. And the spirit of the antichrist is expressing itself like never before in this day, through politics and through education, through so many areas and issues that are being raised today. It is the spirit of the antichrist. It's to dismiss Christ from the equation so that you begin to hate him and love his enemy. Is that making sense now? Is that making sense? Now, let's go a little step further. Let's look at what he says. Seek the things which are above, not on things which are on earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. Your life is hidden. You're hidden in Christ. You're hidden in with Christ in God. So now, as Christ Jesus is in the Father, and the Father in him, Christ is in us as we are in him. So when Christ, who is our life, now we come to the place of understanding what true life is all about. Christ, who is our life, appears. Then, only then, you also will appear with him in glory. You see, right now, they must see Christ. You see, our lives are hidden in Christ. Those that don't see Christ can't see you. You see, those that do not see Christ cannot see me. If I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reason they can't receive me is because they can't see me. Is that making any sense to you? The reason that, you see, the reason that I might be rejected is because he is rejected. Now, let's look at this. All the things that I've been saying here, and I'm going to help you understand something. We have all these questions and issues in relation to life. Lord, will you answer my questions? Will you solve my problems? Will you bring resolve to my issues? It was a person, a fellow by the name of Elie Wiesel. They pronounce it Wiesel, but it's really, it looked like it's Wiesel, W-I-E-S-E-L. He was a Romanian-born American writer, professor, and political activist. He won he was a Nobel laureate, Nobel Peace Prize winner, and he was also a Holocaust survivor. He wrote a lot of books and all that in prison. But here's what he said. He said something very profound. He says, I no longer ask you to resolve my questions. He's talking to God now. I no longer ask you to resolve my questions, only to receive them and make them a part of you. That's what I'm asking now. I'm no longer asking you to resolve my questions. I do have questions, but only all I want you to do is receive my questions now and make them a part of you. So that if my question is a part of you, it's no longer just my question. But you take my question as your own question. We mentioned our lives are hidden in Christ. Let me just help break this down closer to where we are. It is really saying that Christ walks with us through our experiences. He weeps when we weep. He laughs when we laugh. You see that? He enters into our experiences as being one with him when we are one with him. You see that? He becomes one with us. So there's nothing we experience in life that's experienced outside of him experiencing it with us. Are you seeing this? That's what he's saying. So he enters into our experience. So now what we're saying, Lord, let my question be your question. Let my question be your question. When I have a question, Lord, I want that question to become a part of you. So that as you are seen in me, now understand this, my question has become part of you. Now, let me help you understand this in light of ministry. Let me help you understand this in light of ministry. Thank you for putting it up here. Let me help you understand this in light of ministry. As we begin to look at ministry, and I would say, particularly this ministry, this particular fellowship, Cross Culture Church, Paul said something that we can apply to ourselves. We can apply this to ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he began to say, we do not commend ourselves. We do not begin again to commend ourselves. Paul was really saying, in essence, he says, now, it was his apostleship and being in question, him being authentic, him being who God said that he is, all of those things being in question. He said, I'm not going to go around boasting about who I am and what I got and what I can do and all that kind of stuff. He said, we do not begin again to commend ourselves. Now, Paul said that because there's a time he had to tell him, I don't fall less than any other apostles. You guys are looking at all the people that you applaud and you think great things of. He said, let me tell you something. I don't fall short of any of them. But then Paul one time said, but I am the less of the least. Now, in comparison, he says, I don't fall short of any apostles. But when it comes before God, I'm less than the least because I persecuted the church. You see, so his thoughts of himself in relation to God was that of full humility before God, realizing that his offense towards God was great. It had been great. But when it came to people now and their attitudes towards him, he can be bold. He can be bold before men. If you're humble before God, you can be bold before men. Is that making sense now? I want to cover that before we understand Paul's discussion here. He said, we do not commend ourselves. We don't begin again to commend ourselves. He said, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? That somebody has to come in and validate us. He said, now I want to stop there for a moment, because that's something that's very prominent in our day and time, is a validation. If you get somebody that's highly, I would say, highly exposed, someone that has the eye and the attention of the world, and that person will make a statement concerning you and give you a letter of commendation and say, you know what, I actually approve of this individual as being someone that has something of substance to say. Let me tell you something. I ain't gonna call no names, but suppose I could call one name, make it easier on everybody. Suppose Billy Graham, see, he's dead, I can talk about him. Suppose Billy Graham wrote a letter about Woodrow Walker. Suppose that, just hypothetically. Suppose Billy Graham wrote a letter. He said, let me tell you something. He said, y'all need to hear what Woodrow Walker has to say, because he has some things that's very, he has some substance in his message. And what happens, he sent that letter all over America and said, let me tell you something, out of all these preachers, it's one little black preacher in Metro Atlanta that I'm using myself, but it could be anybody, that has some substance. And I believe he can say some things that can really help people really get their lives together, and the stuff he speaks of really works. And then we say, the doors of the church are open. Why? Because we just received a commendation from Billy Graham. And that wasn't the only letter. All the churches that respect him begin to write letters and say, you know what, y'all need to pay attention. You guys are missing out on something. And then I said, well, we want you to come at 8 o'clock. Let's stop this 10 o'clock stuff. I want you to come at 8 o'clock so you can get a good seat. The line would be so large at 5:30, 6 o'clock. Why? Because we just received the commendation from a person that draw multitudes of people. We talk about filling stadiums and the like, because that commendation becomes the carte blanche, becomes a calling card that will cause people to rally in a particular direction. Now, Paul says, I'm not the most popular, but I don't even need that. He said, I don't need an endorsement from anybody. I don't need an endorsement from someone that is a celebrity in the faith or whatever. He says, I don't need that. I don't need even you to do anything for me. A letter from you, so that your letter will say he's all right. But then he goes on to say, concerning those that he ministered to, you are our epistle. You are our epistle. You are our epistle. Written in our hearts. He talked about, in other words, he said, I carry you in my heart. So the word, I want you to see it this way. He says, so the epistle that is written about me is concerning you. It's concerning you. So in other words, what I've done, he is saying that my being faithful over a few things is sufficient. Do you ever see it this way? My being faithful over a few things. If I do what God would have me to do concerning you, not being ambitious, not being in a place where I'm trying to be all of that and all of that. He said, but just being faithful to you. So he says, so you are our epistle written in our hearts, so that I carry the burden here, known and read by all men. Read and known by all men. He says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. He said, now the word of God is not only you, our epistle, not our epistle, but you are the epistle of Christ, because what happens? Oneness with Christ. You're epistle of Christ ministered by us. So he talks about himself, but then he brings Christ into the picture. He said, so now you're not just our epistle, but truly you are epistle of Christ. He says, so now what happens? What they think of Christ. First of all, what they think of me, then what they think of Christ will be determined by what you do and how that word is being received by you. You see, so in other words, you see, being one with Christ is more than just saying I identify with him and his power of his resurrection made conformable to his death. Those aren't just words thrown out there. But he says, but now the Bible is read. Christ is understood by and through the epistle. You being that epistle. First of all, I'm understood. In other words, as you take what you have received and begin to apply it rightly, then that becomes the draw to what Christ has placed within me. But then if I'm faithful to that which Christ has given me, then it's not just about me in trying to make this church large, but it's bringing people to a place where they begin to see Christ in a different light. In a different light. So now you're clearly Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. That is of the heart. So it all goes right back to the heart. I like this statement. Somebody made this statement, and I think somebody, it might have been me, but I wrote it down. Lord, what you require is what I desire. It came from me, I believe. I think I wrote that down. Lord, what you require. See, I'm like Paul, and I do so much studying. I forget if I said it, somebody else said it. But I think it came from me, because I remember I said, I remember when it first came to me, I said, I'm going to give it to Pastor Greg and to Janet and everybody else. We're going to make a song out of that. but it was like, the Lord said to me, he says, what I was praying. I said, Lord, what you require is what I desire. I want my desires and passions to align with the things that you require of me. Yeah, that's what God was showing me. So now what happens, if I'm going to be an epistle of Christ and understand this, if you're to be my, you see, you are my epistle, and if I am to speak to you concerning the epistle of Christ, then, Lord, what you require is what I desire. What God is doing during this time of consecration, what God is doing, what God is desiring to do in our hearts and our lives, he's wanting us to return to the original mode or the original model of humanity. What God desires for us to become is what God had in mind, God's intent from the very beginning. The question that I was meditating on the other day is, when I think of God, what do I really think? When you think of God, what do you really think? What do you think? When you think of church, what are some of the first things that come to mind? Some people think of church, that's an image that's locked into their psyche. And they start thinking about death. They think of death. Oh, if I go to church. I've had people who have lost loved ones, and the funeral was held in the church. And this happened to many. There's a phase where many of you may go through this, when you've had a funeral in a particular place, and every time you walk in there, your mind go back to that moment when that person was being funeralized at that particular place that you've been called to worship. So there's a stigma placed upon the building based upon the event that occurred. Are you saying that? And there's some that never overcome that. And then they even go so far as to rejecting church altogether. I don't want to go to church anymore. Because every time I think about church, I think about pain. People are there. There are some people there. See, what do you think? And then we talk about the trajectory that's locked in the minds of many. Some people at a place where the trajectory, baby dedications. This is a place. Let's begin to look at some of the widespread things. Your babies were dedicated here. I'm so proud when I begin to see different ones now that's grown and have children. And I remember when we were holding them in our arms and dedicating them to the Lord. And now they're holding their children to dedicate them to the Lord. But you see, the baby dedications, baptisms, people sharing their testimony about how they came to faith and how they're living their lives before the Lord, marriages. Anyone have anything to say against this couple being married? There's a whole lot of stuff going on here. Marriages, not just funerals, but marriages. But what happens, there's those that can get locked into the experience, and it hinders them from seeing both God and the church in its proper light. So in this, we're saying there has been enlightenment, spiritual knowledge, this truth cutting through the thick cloud of information that is constantly bombarding us. So that if we come to church, we begin to see God's intention, place, wisdom, that the wisdom of God can reach us, understanding that your eternal destinies are connected to what is being made known to you within the house of God. So you do have weddings, you do have baby dedications, you do have baptisms, but you do have funerals, because you understand that even in funerals, if we see from God's perspective, we begin to see that there's a crossroads. When we cross spiritually that particular crossroad from death to life, but then physically, when we cross over that portal from death into life, that there is such a thing as eternal life. Our eternal destinies are determined in this kind of environment. This kind of environment, when we come together as believers, we come and fellowship with one another, our eternal destinies are determined here. You see, the Bible talks about, I wrote it this way when I talked about the wages of sin. You know, the wages of sin is death, gift of God, eternal life. I said the wages of sin are far worse than what we think death to be. You see, wages of sin is death, but it's far worse than what you think death to be. You see, our perception of death is too shallow to really understand, so it's far worse. But the offer of God's gift is far greater than what we think his offer to be. So what God offers us is far greater than what we would think that offer to be when he says eternal life. But the wages of sin is far worse than what we think death to be. You see, what people do, some will send their children because you want the best for your children. The question is, do you want the best for you? It's all right for the wives. Men, sometimes all right for the wives to come. But do you want the best for you? I looked at that and I said, well, some have reached this place of fatalism. They say it's too late. It's too late for me. It's too late for me. I must engage in other interests. That's called fatalism. Person that's lost hope. They have this attitude, well, I might as well. Let's eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow, more than likely, we're going to die. Some will say we were missed out on so much of life, of what life had to offer. The fun things of life, because life then is identified through the fun things, the things that you enjoy. But the choices that we make will determine the person that we will eventually become. Every choice you make will determine the person that you will eventually become. You are the product of previous choices. That's who you are. You made some choices in life, and today you are the product of whether they be good or bad, you are the product of previous choices. See, children reject knowledge. I'm almost done. Children reject the knowledge of God dispersed to them oftentimes, even when that it's supposed to be dispersed through godly parents. But then there are times when it is dispersed through godly parents, but yet it is rejected by many other children. What can we do for them when they see themselves as being old enough and wise enough to make their own decisions? So that the best you could have offered to them is being rejected by them. Could it be that they too have given up on life or think that it's possible to live a life beyond the life that you speak of. You see, when you can only see what you see, when you can only see what you can currently see, then you will only do what you're currently doing. The Bible says, acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll give guidance and direction to your path. There are some that have wounds of the heart. They were wounded. And the attempts to repress what is clearly seen in nature and evidence that is presented to them, even known in their conscience, they reject it because they allow their pain to overrule whatever knowledge may come their way. You got to be very careful that that's not the case. Some people will allow their pain. We mentioned early on, their pain is howling so loud that they overrule wise counsel. They say, well, I'm just going to, you see, and pain has this way causing people to become prisoners. You become prisoners to pain. Because I'm hurting, I'm justified to do what I'm doing. Because I'm hurting, I can pretty much say and do anything I please because of your pain. I like what one simple words, and it's very profound, get over it. Get over whatever that pain may be, because too much is at stake to remain there. So now, I'll close now, because I would venture to say, I wrote this down and I wanted to talk about it. When we live our lives and we say we love God and we face these issues that we are to overcome, you see, here's what happens. You're going to be tested as to whether that love is authentic or not. Do you know my love for God is tested every day? My love for God is tested every day. I got to get this in here. You know how he tests our love? Through the disciplines that are required of me. Through the disciplines that are required of me. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. You know, I always talk about the thing he said, do you love me more? You know, Peter being restored fellowship. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? I'm deserving of your time? I'm deserving of your attention. What happens? Do you love me more than whatever? Do you love me more than sleep? Do you love me more than slumber? There are many things we compare to that, but that's a test of love. It's a test of love. Our disciplines, really a test of our love. The difference, I make a difference, a distinction between disciplines and habits. I make a distinction. I understand there are some habits that are formed as a result of disciplines, but we're talking about purely speaking. I make a distinction between disciplines and habits. We talk about disciplines are the things that we do, but we have to think about it each time we do it. Are you hearing it? That's why even when we give. We don't want to just give because it's time to give. But give thought to the fact that this is an opportunity the Lord has afforded me. Therefore, I give. You see, receive Holy Communion. It's not just a matter of, well, it's the first Sunday, so therefore. If I don't take communion on the first Sunday, I'm going to hell. We missed it this month, didn't we? Oh, Lord. You're not going to hell. Before we get back around to communion, when we do it, think about why you're doing it. Not just what you're doing, but why you're doing it. So now, the disciplines. See, does he matter more than anything else? Your problems are attached to your priorities. Your problems are attached to your priorities. What he is saying, I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. All other gods will eventually disappoint you. They will let you down. They can't stand under the pressure of life. The issues of life cannot support that whole thing of another God, having another God. You see, then as a result of that, he says, I will bring you to the place where you're doing what you're doing. I have to deal with most of this next week. You're doing what you're doing because you love me. To love God and his word more than. To love God more than whatever might have been presented. Anything done merely ritualistically, even if it is sacrificially done, is void of love. Therefore, it is void of strength. Because if it's a ritual, there's no strength in it. It's weak. That's what he says in Malachi. You bring me, you're broken. You bring me, you're spotted. You give me, you throw me a little token. He said, but you won't give me your best. And then he talks about next week. I suppose I'll deal next week, unless God say otherwise. He says, when you come before me, he said, you might even be at a place where you offer your body to be burned. Where you do it because it's the proper thing to do, the right thing to do in the moment. He said, but if you do not have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. If you offer, whatever you have, he said, you're like a clinging of bells, a sounding of cymbals. He said, your life is empty. Your life is empty because there's no content and substance in your ritualistic activities if love is not there. But love requires discipline, but it also desires thinking. What do you think? Going full circle now. What are you thinking about when you do the things that you do? When you got ready to go to church, what were you thinking about? Oh, Lord, I got to get to church. It's getting late, getting late. No. You see, the attitude would be, I'm coming to hear from God. I'm consecrating myself so that God, I want my heart, we mentioned Saturday, I want my heart to be circumcised so that when God speaks to me, that word can reach me. We'll cover the rest of it next, but we want your heart to be sensitive. We want your heart to be pure first. And then sensitize so that you can obey not just from the head and be forced into obedience, but from the depths of your heart. So, Father, thank you for your word, and we praise you that you have challenged us in so many areas here this morning and the afternoon, that we are now at a place in our lives where we're having to do some introspection, reexamination, to make sure that we are, in fact, responsive to your initiative. You've done so many things, but we don't want this thing to merely be out of religiosity, but we want it to be pure. Lord, take us back, and that's, I'll be sharing next time, take us back to our first love. Take us back to that place where we're excited, thrilled about you. So that we look forward to opportunities of sharing and receiving and doing the things that you'd have us to do. We thank you, Lord, that we didn't die in that state. You didn't leave us in a state of existence whereby our hearts were not as it ought to be, but you gave us opportunity. Even now, you're giving us opportunity to see you from the right perspective, from heavenly perspective, who Christ really is and who you are, Father. We're postured to see that now. And from that, Lord, I would say, reveal to us the depths of your love. Yes, we know you. That Christ died on the cross and that you gave your beloved Son even for us when we were yet sinners. But to really comprehend that, make that easier for us to understand so that it will be easier for us to sacrifice whatever we must sacrifice on your behalf. what we must give up, what we must give into, and what we must stand with and stand for. So we thank you for this. And on this day, we give you the honor and the praise for who you are, all that you've done and all that you're doing. In Jesus' mighty and matchless name, amen. Amen. Amen.